One of the things that I'm sure you've noticed as we've gone through the book of Genesis is how often the story seems to repeat itself, or at least you see echoes of the past in the present chapter that we happen to be reading that particular Sunday. And of course that shouldn't surprise us, because we all know that our own lives are exactly like that, isn't it? It's not as though every new year is entirely fresh, and we make none of the mistakes that we've made in the past, and none of the things from the past ever come back to haunt us, do you? But every year is a new and a fabulous year. Of course it's not like that for any of us. And it wasn't like that for Abram or for Sarah. It wasn't like that for Hagar or Ishmael either. And as we read together from chapter 21, I hope one of the things that struck you as we read that together was exactly how it did seem in many ways that things had come full circle. And many echoes of the past you could see here in this chapter. And as I reflected on that in the preparation for this evening's message, it struck me that really what was happening to the main characters in these chapters is that they were receiving from the Lord what we might call a second chance. They were receiving what we might call a second chance. Now, the phrase second chance isn't a terribly good phrase to use, but I'm using it because I think we all know what I mean by that. Each of them are in a situation that's very similar to something they've been in before. And yet this time, things seem to go much better than they had in the past. Of course, in some of these situations, it's not so much a second chance as a third or a fourth or a fifth. But you understand the point at least. And that got me reflecting that actually our God, the God of the Bible, is very much a God of second chances, isn't he? And all of us, I'm sure, lean on that truth that God is a God of second chances. I wonder if you've ever thought, what if God only ever gave one chance? Where would you be tonight if God only ever gave one chance? Many of us will be able to testify that actually we sat through dozens, some of us hundreds of sermons. We perhaps had hundreds of lessons in Sunday school. Maybe stories at our Bible stories at our mother's knee. Dozens of conversations with friends. Perhaps conversations with somebody from the church, maybe an evangelist or a pastor or somebody else. And it took a long time before finally we bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And even after we've been converted, maybe many of us will be able to look back at times where we've got things very badly wrong. And we've said to ourselves, never again, never again. And it seems maybe as though it seemed to us that we'd never be able to undo the past. We can't do that. But it might seem to us that that's something that's lost forever. That area of our lives will always haunt us. And maybe we too have experienced, after we've become a Christian, that God is a God of second chances and a God of third and fourth chances too. So what I want to do as I look at this passage with you this evening from Genesis chapter 21 is to look there at the second chances that God gave to Sarah in verses 1 through to 7, to Hagar and Ishmael in verses 8 through to 21, and then to Abram in verses 22 through to 34. So firstly then, let's look at Sarah from verses 1 through to 7. And here's the heading for this section: God gives second chances when we doubt his promises. God gives second chances when we doubt his promises. And to help us understand that this is indeed a second chance, we need to go back to Genesis 18, where we can see the first part of this story. Because in Genesis chapter 18, we find that these visitors from heaven had come to see Abram, and the Lord appears to him. Can you see that in chapter 18 and verse 1 of Genesis? And we find that in verse 10 of that chapter, that God says, "I will return to you according to your time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And then the Lord says to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Surely I shall bear a child since I am old'? Is anything too hard from the Lord?" And you'll know that Sarah goes on to try foolishly to deny that she had laughed, but that is indeed the case, that God had given a promise there to Abram, and Sarah's response was to laugh, was to mock. No, this can't happen. This is not something that can occur. She doubted the promise of God. So what happens in verse 21? Well, it's wonderful, in chapter 21, it's wonderful how this is phrased for us. Again, it's something that's very apparent. I'm sure you noticed it as we read it together. Look at chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah. Well, that's a good start, isn't it? But look at what comes next. The Lord visited to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And then again in verse 2, when did this happen? At the time which God had spoken to Abram. Do you see the real emphasis that the writer Moses is giving to these verses? That he wants us to understand that what's about to happen in verse 21, in those in chapter 21, in those first seven verses, this is God fulfilling his promises. This is God doing what he said he would do, and he's doing it at the time he said he would do it. You see, God gives second chances when we doubt his promises. Maybe you might think, well, if we doubt God, then maybe God will write us off. It would have been very just, maybe, for God to have said to Sarah, "Look, I would have given you this this baby. I was willing, but you didn't believe. And because the promises of God are for those who believe, then I'm afraid I'm withdrawing this promise from you. It no longer applies to you." But that's not what God did. God graciously, despite Sarah's doubting of his promises, God gave her this wonderful, wonderful gift. And you can see, can't you, in verse 6, that Sarah understands as she reflects back on chapter 18 and on how she was before. Sarah says, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." And of course, there's a great irony here, isn't there? Whereas in chapter 18, the laugh was a laugh that signified doubt and disbelief. Here the laugh is a laugh of joy and of gladness, a laugh of praise and of glory in the Lord who made her laugh. And Sarah realizes that this joy that she has experienced now is an infectious joy, a joy that will bring glory to God as all who hear will laugh with me. And she realizes in verse 7 of the great magnitude of what's happened. Who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? We know the answer to that, don't we? I'll tell you who would have said that, Sarah. God would have said it, because God knows the future, because God has planned the future. And she realizes as she explains this and says to this in this way, this is something God alone knew. This is something that God alone would have foreseen. Nobody else could have done it, but him alone. And her doubting is turned into glorious hope, because she's born Abram a son in his old age. You see, now Sarah believes. And of course, in that intervening period, as the child grew within her, no doubt her faith became very strong before this babe was even born, because she could see God at work. God gives second chances when we doubt his promises. Now, as we start to apply this to ourselves, I'm sure that all of us here at different times in our lives have doubted God's promises, haven't we? We read the Bible and we see that there are many things that are promised. Maybe you've read the promise that's there for us in the Bible, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe for some of you, that's a promise that you doubt. You know that God forgives, but perhaps you don't believe that he forgives you, that he's willing to forgive you. Perhaps you don't believe that if you confess your sin, then he will be faithful and just to you and will forgive you from all unrighteousness. And that's something you doubt. And maybe you've been in a sermon in a previous occasion, or maybe you've been even sitting at home and you've felt this verse or something like it come to your mind, and you felt, as it were, the hand of God on your shoulder prompting you to believe and not to doubt. And yet you've persisted in your unbelief. Well, God is a God of second chances. And maybe this evening, the Lord wants to say to you, here is another chance for you to believe God's promises. Here is another chance for you to take God at his word. Here is another opportunity for you to put your trust in him and to confess your sin and realize that what others in this congregation have said so often, that he really is faithful and just. He really does forgive sin. Maybe you too could have that experience of new life and new birth, even this evening, just as Sarah had this experience of new life within her. But maybe for others of you this evening, it's not so much that you doubt that God will forgive, but maybe for some of us, we doubt that God is a God who provides and a God who works things for our good. And sometimes when the troubles and the worries of life come, we can start to forget these things, can't we? We can believe maybe that God looks after and cares for others, but we can struggle maybe to realize that he does it for us. And maybe we're not willing, therefore, to live in the way that God would have us live, daily putting our trust in him, daily putting our hopes in him. I wonder if you've ever had this experience, where there's something so painful, something that so troubles you, that you almost dare not pray about it, because you daren't put your trust in the Lord for this thing. It's too close. It's too painful. It's too much of a struggle. You can lean on God in very many areas of your life, but maybe there's one area that at the moment you keep from him. And you're not willing to say in this area, Lord, you can have this part of my life too. I will trust you in this. Whatever your will is, I will follow. And maybe we doubt God's promises that he keeps us and protects us and gives us all that we need. And maybe for you too, tonight is a night when you realize that God gives second chances, even when his people doubt his promises. So then that's the first thing that we can learn from this passage. God gives second chances when we doubt his promises. Here's the second thing that we can learn as we look at Hagar and Ishmael. God gives second chances when we despair even of life. God gives second chances when we despair even of life. And to understand something of this second chance, we need to go back to chapter 16 of the book of Genesis now, and we can find out when Hagar and Ishmael experienced something similar. Because we see that in chapter 16, as you know by now, that Abram had agreed to sleep with Sarah's maidservant, this Egyptian called Hagar. Hagar, it seems, was willing for this also, in order that Hagar might bear a son that would become Abram's heir. It wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God told Abram to do. But nevertheless, that's what Abram did, as he took the situation into his own hand. And, then we find in chapter 16 after this had happened, Sarah starts to have second thoughts, and she starts to despise Hagar. And Sarah, end of verse 6, deals harshly with her, and Hagar flees into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, with this babe, that she is carrying. She flees from her mistress, and the Lord meets her there. And the Lord gives her that promise, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And we're told in verse 12 that every man's hand will be against him, but he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And that is indeed what happened, that she bore a son in verse 15, and she named him Ishmael. And then in chapter 21, as we come to verses 8 through to 21, we find a very similar story. The clock has ticked by. By this time, Ishmael himself is a teenager, probably somewhere between 15 and 17, that kind of age. He's much older by now. And a very similar set of circumstances come that Sarah, Abram's wife, despite the fact that she now has her own child, is still concerned and displeased with Hagar. And we find in verse 10 that Sarah says to Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. We can see the jealousy creeping back that was there again with Sarah back in chapter 16. And we find that Abram is reluctant to do this. You can understand why. He doesn't want to send his son away, and Abraham's upset with Sarah for making this suggestion. And what Sarah wanted is clear, isn't it? She realized that if Ishmael was in the household, then when Abraham died, he would receive a share, maybe not the whole share, maybe not even half the share, but he would receive a large share of Abraham's inheritance. That's not what she wanted. She wanted him, as it were, disinherited, driven away. She doesn't want him to receive any of this. Now, Abraham isn't going to listen, it seems. But then God intervenes in verse 12 and says to Abram, actually, it's best if you do let him go, if you do let her go. And we realize something, don't we, in verse 13, that God then makes a promise to Abram that he will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. In other words, God says to Abram, look, I will care for Ishmael. I will look after him. You may not be able to care for him yourself. Because of the mess, this is unspoken, but I think it's behind these words, because of the mess that you've got yourself in with getting yourself into this situation, this is not ideal, but this is what's necessary. But don't worry, I will care for Ishmael. I will make a nation of him. So Abraham, a little reluctantly, did what God had asked, and Hagar and Ishmael are sent into the deserts. But it seems as they go that she forgets the promises that God had made back in chapter 16. And she begins to despair even of life. She runs out of water in verse 15. And she places the boy under one of the shrubs. It seems maybe that he is become weak and having to lean on her. And she places him there. Maybe he's even unconscious at this stage, under one of the shrubs, trying to get some shade. It seems that she doesn't look for water herself, but she despairs even of life. And she moves herself away from him. She doesn't want to see him die. So she comes a distance from her, and she lifts her voice and weeps. And here's the interesting thing, verse 17. God heard the voice. Do you notice what's odd there? God heard the voice of the lad. It doesn't say that God heard the voice of Hagar. It says that God heard the voice of the lad. And it seems that even though she had despaired of life, even though she had laid her son down to die under this bush, even though she was weeping for herself and for her son, even whilst that was going on, given the distance that she'd removed herself from Ishmael, given her own wailing and tears, she couldn't hear, it seems, her own son also crying out, and crying out to the Lord for help. Perhaps Abraham had brought him up and helped him to understand something, at least, of the Lord. So verse 17, the angel of God calls to Hagar out of heaven. And it seems that Ishmael, even as he's there under the bush, is crying out for Hagar's sake. "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." And he instructs Hagar then to go, to lift him up, hold him. And then as she looks up, verse 19, God opens her eyes and she sees what's been there all along, a well of water. She goes and she fills this skin that was empty. She gives it to the lad to drink, and God was with him. And indeed she finds him a wife in verse 21. You see, Hagar's been in this situation before, hasn't she? She's experienced something very similar to this. And in that earlier experience of hers, she met with God. And she had this opportunity to understand something about God. She knew that God was a God who sees. But it seems in those intervening years, despite being with Abram and being with his family, that she hasn't really got to know this God at all. She hasn't really understood who this God is. There's no sense in the intervening chapters or even in this chapter of her herself calling out to God. So the God that she understood and came to know in an external sense in chapter 16 is a God that she knows no better in chapter 21. And yet through the prayers of Ishmael and through the promises that God has given to Abram and to Hagar, God once again meets with her and God gives her another second chance. She despaired even of life. And it seems here that she wasn't actually calling out for herself. She wasn't actively seeking God. And yet God still, through the ministry of others and through his faithful promises to Abram, God kept her and God rescued her from this situation. And there may be some here this evening who are praying for those who were in a similar situation to Hagar. Maybe in years past, maybe it was more than 10 years ago, wasn't it, for Hagar. There's some kind of experience. They know something of God. They've even met with God to a certain extent. They have come to realize that God is a God who sees them and a God who knows them. But then they've gone no further. And life has gone on. And years later, it seems that there's no sense of seeking after God. And maybe they're now in some dreadful situation. Maybe they themselves are lifting their voices and weeping. And you'd long for them that they would cry out to the Lord. But they do not. And here God answers the prayers of another in order to rescue Hagar. And it may be this evening that the Lord wants to encourage you to say that the Lord can use the prayers of another, maybe of you, to rescue the ones whom you love and the ones whom you care for. And it may be that they've had many chances, but maybe the Lord wants to encourage you by saying that while there is life, there is hope, and we should pray on and believe in a God who is able to rescue even those who don't call out for themselves. Well, God gives second chances when we doubt his promises. God gives second chances when we despair even of life. God gives second chances, thirdly, verses 22 through to 34. God gives second chances when we disobey his word. Because in verse 22 through to 34, we come now to Abraham, don't we? And we're introduced again to Abimelech. Do you remember him? You should remember Abimelech from last time in chapter 20. Because Abimelech was the ruler of that area, and Abraham had foolishly made the same mistake that he'd made previously. He pretended that Sarah was his sister. Abimelech had taken her for himself. Abram had been deceitful, in other words. And all the mess that again came from it there in chapter 20. And Abram has had to confess to Abimelech what he's done in chapter 20. But now in chapter 21, Abram meets Abimelech again. And you notice what happens here. Abimelech comes to Abram and says, God is with you in all that you do. He could see that. He's 10, 12 years have passed in this, year or so has passed, and in that time, he's seen that. And therefore Abimelech wants something, verse 23, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with him. You can understand why he's worried, can't you? Because that's been his experience of Abram before. And maybe Abimelech's a bit puzzled. Well, here's a man of God, a man whom God blesses, yet a man, it seems, who can be horribly deceitful, even at the expense of others. So he comes to Abram, promise me you won't be deceitful, not with me or those who come after me. But you will understand, I'm paraphrasing now verse 23, you'll understand that I've been kind to you, so please, will you be kind to me? And Abram, to his credit in verse 24, agrees to make such a promise. I will deal well with you, I'll deal kindly with you, I'll not deal falsely with you. And I say to his credit because he does that before he raises the issue in verse 25. Can you see that? After he sweared this promise, he then rebukes Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. This is what it appeared had happened. That as Abram was having his flocks, and you know that he was very rich, he had many flocks, he's dug some kind of well and in order for his flocks. And it seems that Abimelech's servants have come along and they've taken over that patch of grazing land that Abram was using, and in doing so have taken over the well that Abram's servants had built and Abram's servants were using. And he no longer has access to it. And in essence, it's theft. And Abraham has not brought this up with Abimelech before. But now this sense of covenant is there between them, this promise exists between them. Now he feels able to raise it. And having made his promise to be kind to Abimelech, he can now raise this difficulty in that new relationship that now exists. And Abimelech says, well, I didn't know anything about it. Had I known, again paraphrasing, I wouldn't have let that happen. And clearly Abimelech wants to undo whatever wrong has been made. And Abram, therefore, is able, as it were, to at least in part, to undo the difficulties and troubles that Abimelech faced in chapter 20. Because Abimelech knows now that actually Abram, perhaps in a small way, but Abram has dealt graciously with him in not raising this or making a fuss about this issue before. So do you see that God has given Abram a second chance, even though earlier he disobeyed his word? And as Abimelech has come to Abram, it would have been possible maybe for Abram to deal with him deceitfully once more, for Abram to repeat the mistakes of the past. But God has given this second chance not only to obey his word, but be able to demonstrate obedience to those who do not themselves yet believe. And again, I'm sure this is an experience that is common to all of us. I'm sure those of us who are Christians this evening have had experience in the past when we've disobeyed the word of God. And as we've disobeyed the word of God, it hasn't been hidden and secret as we wished it was. But instead of that, our sin has become public, maybe to many, maybe only to a few. But it's brought dishonor to the name of the Lord. And those whom we relate to now, we know that that sin colours our relationship. And indeed, it colours their understanding of our own faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our disobedience of God's word weighs on us. We've repented of the sin, perhaps. But nevertheless, it weighs on us still, because we know the effect it still has on others. Maybe Abraham felt that way with Abimelech. And if that's the case, then what we have here in verses 22 through to 34 of Genesis chapter 21 is God giving Abraham a second chance. A chance this time to obey God's word. A chance this time to demonstrate the righteousness that God has given him. An opportunity to at least in part to put right the sins of the past. Not to undo them, but at least to demonstrate that that was an aberration and not the normal way in which God's people should live. And it may be that this evening you can remember sins of the past, sins that are public, sins that have done harm, it seems to you, to the work of the Lord and to his people. And maybe the Lord wants you to know that God gives second chances even when we disobey his word. And maybe God has a role for you to serve him and not to undo, but at least to be able to demonstrate that the sins of the past are not the ordinary way in which God's people operate. You see, that's what happened here to Abram. And as a result, they made a covenant, verse 32. And Abram planted a tamarisk tree there in Beersheba, and he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abram, it seems, realized what God was doing, and realized that this covenant between him and Abimelech was God's way, in parts, of helping Abram to understand that his relationship with God was an everlasting relationship. It wasn't a relationship that a sin can break because of the everlasting covenant that God had already made with Abram. And likewise for us, we need to remember that if we belong to the Lord, if we belong to the Lord, if we have confessed our sin, if we have trusted in Christ, if we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and known our sins forgiven, then God's promise to us is an everlasting promise. A promise he will keep forever and forever and forever. And we need to remember that God is a God of second chances. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you give many chances. We thank you, Father, that when we doubt your promises, you're gracious. When we despair even of life, you meet with us. When we disobey your word, you give us further opportunities to serve you. Father God, we pray for one another and ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand that you are a God who is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Father, keep from us any sense in which these truths might lead us towards not caring. Instead, Father, we pray that you would use these truths to give us ever more trust and confidence in you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.